Thanks for tuning in to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Up next is a replay of Sunday, November 19th's church service with a message from Pastor Len and music from the worship team. God bless.
Bob's mic taken out of Edie's monitor. Thank you. And everyone, good morning. Beautiful morning, snowflakes. Let's stand up this morning, those that can, and we'll sing our praises to our Lord this morning.
My shame is taken away. Stretches to the sky.
welcome Pastor Len Trenholm, who's our guest this morning. Thank you. We look forward to having you.
I appreciate so much the songs that we sang this morning. Thank you, worship team. We sang of God's amazing grace, an amazing love. And that's what we worship this morning, a God of amazing love and amazing grace. A couple of months ago, Swan Valley Lodge called me at 3:30 in the afternoon, asking me to officiate at a memorial service at 10 o'clock the next morning. This time I've got 5 extra hours to prepare, so it's all good. It's been too long since we've been here. Too long. It's just a wonderful that we can be back and visit our brothers and sisters in another congregation. Our scripture text this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. Acts 2, 42. Very familiar passage. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to devote this next 40 minutes or so to you. Father, that our hearts would be open to what the Word of God would say to us this morning. And Father, I want to pray for Pastor Dave and Gina this morning. Pray that you'd lift them up, that they would sense your arms around them, your comfort and your love, your healing hand. Father, I pray for this congregation. Father, we know that there's been some difficulties in and through the last little while. But Father, you are a God who sees us through to the end. You are a God who brings us out on the other side victorious. And we can sing these songs of victory because we know that you are God. So guide and direct our contemplation and thoughts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm becoming more and more convinced that many of our modern believers have totally missed the concept of church. And because our basic understanding is badly flawed, our whole approach to the church is also flawed. Some see church as an obligation. Christians are supposed to go to church. We show up occasionally to prove that we are still, in quotes, Christians. If you have a cell phone, you have to pay your cell phone bill. If you're a Christian, you have to go to church. That's their thinking. Some view church as a social club. It's a good place to catch up on what's happening in the world. The latest scuttlebutt, as it were. It's a good place to meet people and to fellowship. And all it costs you is having to endure a 30-minute sermon, but there's free coffee at the end of it quite often. Some see church as a place to go on special occasions. Easter and Christmas and Thanksgiving. Those celebrations create a lot of excitement and pageantry. It's pleasant to be here at those times. Some view church as a status symbol. And I have to admit, it doesn't hold the same amount of appeal as it once did. But it used to be a good business practice to be part of a Christian church. Most of the past presidents in the U.S. have identified with the church, and they went there occasionally so that they could draw in the Christian vote. Some view church as a place to go when you're feeling guilty. Going to church somehow eases the guilt of last Saturday night. It's like placing credits on the positive side of the ledger to offset the negative ones on the other side. Some believe that church is a building. It's an organization set up by either individuals or a denomination to propagate their ideas. Nothing could be farther from the truth, my friends. The true church, consisting of many denominations, is founded and ordained by the living God to fulfill his mighty purposes. Amen? Amen. This morning we want to look at the concept of the church and formulate a basic biblical perspective in regard to its nature and its mission. Perhaps we may correct a few misconceptions along the way. Who is the church? What is its mission? What is our or my involvement in it? What can I expect from it? What can I contribute to it? The Greek word for church is ecclesia, and it means called out ones. Called out ones don't look for excuses to stay home on Sunday morning. Called out ones don't relegate worship to second place in their lives. Called out ones don't adapt a take it or leave it approach to worship. Called out ones don't value what our world around us values. Called out ones live daily to glorify Christ. Can I get an agreement? We are tremendously blessed to be one of God's called out ones, to be part of his family. Ecclesia also means assembly or congregation. This is how God has organized his family through the local congregations to be salt and light in a very sinful and dark world out there. Jesus Christ was the one who ordained and commissioned the church. God, not man. It was God's plan from the foundation of our earth and world. The first mention of church in your Bibles would be found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Doesn't matter whether you have NIV or King James or any other Bible. But Jesus here declares his mission. I will build my church. The church is ordained, it is built, it is sustained by Jesus Christ our Lord. Can it be any more clear than that? One of the biblical analogies for the church is the body of Christ. He is our magnificent head. And it's such a beautiful analogy when you think about it. Ephesians 4:16 describes the body as being fitly joined together. Each member is fully supplied. Consequently, if you're not joined to his body, we are not being fully supplied. We'll be more like a severed limb or like a coal that's taken from a fire. When you leave it by itself, it'll burn out and die. If you look in Acts, you will find that every new convert immediately was added to the church. A Christian who is not fully connected to the local church is a foreign concept in our scriptures. Wanting and needing fellowship with other believers is as natural as breathing. I want to use David Meehan as an example. I don't know if you know him or not. He was once one of the book to dancers on Don Messer's Jubilee. Most of us aren't old enough to remember that. But anyway, he ended up living as a hermit goat herder way up beyond the north end of Kootenai Lake. But when he found Jesus Christ as his Savior, you know what the first thing he did? He abandoned his seclusion. He came out of the bush and joined a church congregation. That was important to him. He saw the need for fellowship. It staggers my mind to hear people claim that they can be Christian and not part of any church body. Some Christians want to be loosely attached, as it were. They like to drop in occasionally, enjoy the fellowship. But they don't want any of those responsibilities that goes along with being part of a body of believers. It's sort of like an arm that wants to hang on only by a blood vessel or perhaps an artery. It wants to supply, but it's unable to utilize the muscles because it's not connected. It can't do any meaningful work, and being detached from the rest of the body, it's not connected to the nervous system, so it doesn't care about the body either. It's beyond comprehension that Christians can claim to live separate from the body and still be the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is one. I can't fathom why Christians would not want to fellowship regularly together with parts of the body. We have an eternity to spend together, brothers and sisters. We better get used to each other. It defies not only the concept of brotherhood, it defies also the concept of being one in Christ. It violates Scripture. It demonstrates a rebellion against the Word of God. Here in Creston, there are those who claim to be followers of Christ, but they want nothing to do with other believers. They oppose the organized church. They divide believers, and anything that divides the church is certainly not of God. Furthermore, they don't have a scriptural leg to stand on. Watching a TV program from home is not church, believe me. But we ought to pray for them, brothers and sisters, because I suspect that somewhere along the way they've been badly hurt by someone perhaps from the church, or they have issues in their lives that they haven't yet dealt with. Is the church perfect? Absolutely not. Because it's made up of imperfect people, like us. Well, maybe I should only speak for myself. And that's one of the reasons why we really need the church. Because iron sharpens iron. God's people are here to help one another, to sharpen each other, as it were. And if you find that perfect church, don't go there, please, because you'll spoil it. You need church, and the church needs you. Jesus died for his church. He's returning for his church. It's the church that will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Friends, if Jesus places that kind of emphasis on his body, his church, how can we even think about giving less than our wholehearted commitment to the body of believers? Let's be clear. Going to church cannot save anyone. Going to a garage doesn't make you a car. Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a plant-based burger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Salvation comes through a personal commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you be a Christian without being involved in a Christian church? A better question would be, why would a truly born-again person not want to be part of the church that Christ died for? 1 John 3:14 says that one of the signs of a true believer is love for the Christian brothers. We naturally want to be around those who love us and that we love. In contrast, a sign of a backslider is withdrawing from the Christian fellowship, 1 John 2:19. As Augustine once said, he cannot have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Now the meat of the message. Our text reveals 4 fundamental aspects of the early church. This is from an outline that I picked up along the way. It's too bad that we don't have them on overhead this morning so we can use PowerPoint. But basically, they were a worshiping church with a capital W. They were an evangelizing church with a capital E. They were a learning church with a capital L. They were a loving church with another capital L. And that would spell well. The first church was well, worshiping, evangelizing, learning, and loving. There's no question that God set up his first church. He did it right. So if we're going to do it right, we have to follow the pattern that God set for us in His Word. It's time the church got well, not just this church, but the churches in Creston, the churches in our nation. We need revival. Everything that the church does needs to be focused on those four points. God's original design for the church was to be a worshiping body of believers. The early church was built on prayer and worship. When you read the book of Acts, you can conclude that the early church was an exuberant church. They didn't chase after signs and wonders. Signs and wonders followed them, because they were wholly given over unto God. They were created for worship. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, "The time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship Him that way, for God is a spirit. So those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Worshiping in spirit and truth means worshiping with both the mind and the heart. True worship requires both. Worship is our response to God, as we sang this morning in those wonderful songs. It's agreeing with what God says. That's why the Bible study is so important. We need to know who God is and what He expects of us. Our corporate worship of God must engage the mind, but it also must engage our affections. It must engage our hearts, engage our emotions, engage our spirits. That doesn't mean that worship has to be outwardly a great emotional experience, but it can be. You don't have to be Pentecostal, but I think it probably helps in that situation. We show great exuberance when it comes to sports, when it comes to musical groups, or even our politicians. Wouldn't it only seem right that we show a great exuberance when it comes to the worship of our God? A worshiping church is a place where God is exalted in spirit and in truth. So if we are going to get W-E-L-L, we must become that worshiping church. Our time with the Lord needs to be both precious and paramount in our lives. Secondly, God's design for the church was that for it to be evangelistic in nature. It says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Wow, daily. Look around to see how well we're doing. How many here are brand new believers? Church growth that takes place in Creston is a recirculation of the saints, not through evangelism. As we read the account of this first church, it becomes clear that everything they did was culminated in evangelism. Proclaiming Christ was never seen to be optional to that church. It was never a job handed over to the pastor or to a church board, or it wasn't an annual event that they sponsored. Evangelism took place naturally as people lived their daily lives, as they shared their faith, and Christ was glorified. Can you imagine a church leadership comprised of people like Zacchaeus, the publicans that we read about, former prostitutes, street people, Pharisees? Imagine their exuberance and their desire to share the gospel for what Christ had done in their lives. Evangelism is every believer's task. It's not the job of the pastor or the board. It's everyone's obligation and a privilege as well. Healthy believers will reproduce themselves, just like plants and animals. If they're healthy, they will reproduce. Let's be honest, maybe we're not healthy. Perhaps Christ doesn't really rule completely in our lives. And I want you to know I preach this message in my home church as well, not just here. Usually we talk about what's important to us, don't we? Our job, our home, our car, our hobbies, our kids. But how often do we talk about what Christ is doing in our lives right now? How many make it a priority to get involved in a Bible study, in a fellowship group? Evangelism is not a planned event. It's a natural outpouring, an outgrowth of our human, of a healthy relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And those early believers took every opportunity in the situations that they were in, and they were not optimum situations. But they spoke the word of God boldly. So ministry took place, and the church grew, how was it? Exponentially. Thirdly, God's design for the church is to be a place of learning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. How many learned that verse when they were children? There's a number of you. And you still remember it, no doubt. You know, many Bible colleges have had to add another year to their diploma programs recently because the young people coming out of our churches today do not even have the basic Bible stories. The college has no foundation on which to build. Being honest again, it's dismaying how little we know of our Bibles, how little we know of the character of our God, how little we know about serving our Lord together. Does anybody agree with that? Yes. I had one lady in the church that I was served in Meadow Creek. She had been in the church for 50 years. And she asked me, "Do believers have to change how they live their lives once they become Christians?" Really? After 50 years in the church, she had to ask that question? You know, it's utterly amazing how quickly children learn. I have a 17-month-old great-grandson. He picks up the remote and points it at the TV and starts pushing the buttons. We can learn a lot from the internet, and we do. We learn how to fix our cars, how to do baking, how to do gardening, and whatever else. Learning is easy. I didn't hear any amens on that one. Learning is easy. Why then are we so ignorant about God? Notice the word used in the text here. They devoted themselves or remained steadfastly, probably in the King James. And perhaps that's the answer we need to look at. They devoted themselves. We haven't got the enormous appetite for the things of God that we have for the things on the internet and on our cell phones. Hebrews 5 says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not strong food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who have, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." A learning church is where discipleship takes place, where there's a hunger for the word of God. Final point. God designed the church to be loving. Extremely loving. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, continuing daily with one accord." That's verse 46 in the King James. One accord speaks of tremendous love in spite of differing opinions, in spite of different characters that we all have. A man visited 18 different churches on 18 different consecutive Sundays, trying to find out what those churches were really like. And every church he went there neatly dressed, and he gave the same opportunity for fellowship in each of the churches, exact opportunities. Then he used a scale to rate the reception that he received from the churches. And here are the points that he awarded. 10 for a smile from a worshiper. 10 for a greeting from someone sitting nearby, 100 for an exchange of names, 200 for an invitation to have coffee, 200 for an invitation to return, 1,000 for an invitation to be introduced to another worshiper, and 2,000 for an invitation to meet the pastor. That's quite a spread, isn't it? On this scale, 11 of those 18 churches earned fewer than 100 points. 11 of the 18 earned fewer than 100 points. 5 of those churches actually received less than 20 points. The conclusion that we can make: the doctrine may be biblical, the singing may be inspirational, the sermon may be uplifting, but when a visitor doesn't find anybody who cares whether or not he's there, he's not likely to come back. When we're talking about being a loving church, we're talking about people who are connected one to another in close fellowship. People who truly serve one another and minister to one another. Jesus said in Matthew 19:19, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh my, isn't that tough? That's asking an awful lot, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. But that's the mark of a true believer. We need to be real in that. What would happen if we were to truly begin to take Jesus at his word and truly demonstrate that kind of unconditional love for one another? What would that do to not only this church, but any church out there? Can you imagine how differently things would be operated if we lived by this principle? What would it be like if we really were concerned about other people, other people's happiness, other people's problems, other people's disappointments, as we are about our own? Our love for one another needs to be, or can be, should be, our greatest testimony to the world out there. It backs up everything that we try to teach and tell them about Christ when we do it in love. Remember in Acts when it says all the believers were as one? There was unity. The result was daily adding to their numbers. People came to Jesus because they saw Christ's love in the people around them. They saw those transformed lives. Too many times we sit back and want to be served, and then we complain about the service. Too many times we feel sorry for ourselves. The best way to get out of that is to serve people. Remember, we are to be seen as like Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to serve that which was lost. At the end of World War I, Herbert Hoover, who later became the President of the United States, he was tasked with feeding the hundreds of thousands of people who were starving in Europe. So because of that, a new word entered into the Finnish dictionary, as it were. In Finland, to hoover meant to be kind and to help. So I want to ask you, if someone were to coin your name with a meaning, what would that meaning be? Would it signify great character, tremendous love, Christ-likeness? The bottom line is this: I'm speaking now to all the churches in Creston, all the churches across our land, in fact. We're not completely healthy. We're not all worshiping in spirit and in truth. Some of us are just going through the motions, as it were. We're not evangelizing. We're not impacting our communities. We may not even be sharing our faith even within the church circle, let alone out in the community. Our lives may be indistinguishable from those of the unbelievers. We may not have an appetite and a hunger to learn more about our God. Perhaps we're not loving as Christ patterned, as Christ commanded us. We need to love unconditionally. We need to be WELL. It's imperative to our survival as churches. And We need revival. I'll say it again. We need revival. We need vision. I say that in our church as well. We need to pray to that end. We need to become healthy. Pattern ourselves after that early church. That was the church as God ordained it. And so I'm challenging you and myself that this be our mission, that we pattern ourselves after this early church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, some of this teaching is somewhat difficult, recognizing that we're not all that we could be, recognizing we're not loving perhaps as we should. And that's not pointing fingers at anyone in particular. But Father, we just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in a marvelous way. Father, that your Spirit would come down, your Spirit would change our lives, your Spirit would fill us with himself, so that we would take on the character and the nature of Christ. We would be able to understand what you have planned for us as individuals, how we can serve you day by day. Once again, I pray for this particular church, your blessing upon them as they go forward from here. Direct and guide them. Bless each one as we go our own way this afternoon and spend the rest of the day. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for tuning and listening. Join us next Sunday at Grace Christian Fellowship. We'd love to see you.